فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه وآله الطاهرين.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and His pure progeny. Not only that discipline is a secret of the success of great men, our universe also stands on the same foundation. If the solar system is working regularly, if the stars are revolving around the sun systematically, and if there is no flaw in this function for millenniums, it is only due to the fact that the solar system is based on order. Order is found in everything around us, from the largest bodies of the universe to the minutest thing called atom. Everything in this world is made up of tiny atoms. A wonderful discipline is in action, and it is seen in each and every movement of the universe. There are tiny atoms in every system. Every atom has its own center, which is called proton. Many electrons move around the center like stars and moons. In the words of a great Muslim scholar, if you tear up the heart of every atom, you will find its sun in its center. The universe is the best guide for all of us. We should learn about life and the causes and reasons of its stability and success from it. This universe tells that the secret of my survival is the regularity and orderliness which my Creator has ingrained in me. If the educational system of any country becomes chaotic, if the trade and economy of any nation is disturbed, if the balance of supply and demand is upset, if the law and order of any country turns corrupt, if the army gets out of control, the end of that nation becomes certain. When the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam was fatally injured by the sword of Ibn Muljam, the first bequest uttered by him to his sons after advising them to refrain from Allah's disobedience was regarding this orderliness in every affair. I advise you to refrain from disobeying Allah and to abide by law and order and regularity in life. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech. which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. First of all, I would like to appreciate your presence, and I'm going to talk tonight about one important subject. Some years ago, when I was in the United States of America, I was invited by a group of scholars, and I was asked by an American scholar about one particular subject. And that scholar considered this subject to be one of their important problems. He said to me that we, as the scholars who have educated and who have studied in the universities and seminaries, yet we have problem in educating our children. They do not grow up as we desire, as we like. And as a result, he asked me this question, that what would you do in this regard? And in order to reply to his question, I mentioned a brief and actually summary of what we have in Islamic teachings, because it takes time to explain all details on the day about what we have in this regard. And really, they were amazed. They were amazed about what we have in Islam and Islamic teachings. Tonight, with the help of Almighty God, I'm going to start explaining some of the teachings that we have about nurturing and educating good and righteous descendants and children. We have to start with what we have about marriage. Because in order to have good children, good offspring, you have to marry a good partner, a good spouse. In this regard also, we have many narrations. I just mentioned some of them. Before I mention the most important elements in this regard, I would like to start by a supplication that we have in the Holy Quran regarding our family. And through this supplication, we realize the importance of a good family, a good husband or wife, and good children. This famous supplication is رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجَنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. O Allah, O God, grant us comfort in our spouses and descendants. And the next part is very interesting. It is not just sufficient to have good husband or wife and children. Rather, we ask God to make us the leaders of the Godwary, the imams of the people who have faith in God. So this is our supplication that is recommended to be repeated in our prayers, in our rituals, in various occasions.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Let us start from those important elements in order to raise up good children. We have to start from choosing a good and righteous spouse. We have many recommendations in this regard. When you want to marry, you have to marry from a good and noble family. In one of the narrations from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, he says, there are three things incumbent upon father in regard to the child. The first one is choosing a good mother for the child. So this is a duty of a father regarding his child. Another one, this is a narration from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Marry from a righteous family, because indeed blood is effective. indeed blood is effective. So if you want to have a good child, which is very important, we have in many other narrations the importance of having good children. Many supplications in this regard, we ask God to give us children who remain after us, will pray for us, and we're going to receive the rewards even after death through their supplication. About this, the first element, just one more narration from Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Beware of marrying a fool woman. And he mentions some points, and then he says her children will be a loss. So not only we are not going to gain any benefit through this type of women, fool women, rather even our child will be a loss of our life.
I'm looking back throughout the years, to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light, now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now, did the angel let you know?
Okay, thank you very much for your good attention and your time. God bless you all, and I ask Almighty God to strengthen our faith in Him and give us this tawfiq and success to know our duties and responsibilities and to be real followers of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and our Imams, and having good children exactly in accordance with their recommendations and teachings. Thank you very much. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي، حول الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي، واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلاء، كتابه أنسي لقائي، أنسي لقائي، والأهل أين حنانهم؟ باعوا وفائي، باعوا وفائي، وفائي. والصحب أين؟ جموعهم تركوا إخائي، تركوا إخائي، إخائي. والمال أين هناؤه؟ صار ورائي. والاسم أين بريقه بين الثنى؟
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were in verse number 5, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us how to express our problems before Allah. We came to realize a couple of important points in this regard. We said that firstly, it tells us that we can express our problems before Allah. Although the calamities and the afflictions that a person, a believer, faces is for his elevation, but then sometimes the problems becomes so severe that he cannot bear the situation, and therefore he would not like to continue with it. And therefore he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief from the problem. And not only that, we came to realize that here Imam is using the word Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, as he expresses his problem, which also tells us that how should we ask Allah. One of the reasons of using Rabbi is to confess the fact that Allah is the Lord and the one who trains. The word Rabb comes from the meaning at-tarbiyah. Tarbiyah meaning to train. And when we talk about Allah training, we mean that Allah is giving existence and he is in control of that existence and actually takes that existence into its perfection. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Lord to relieve us from these problems, yet to perfect us and take us towards perfection.
Rabbana. A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Another important thing that we mentioned was that we are disclosing our problems before Allah. Otherwise, we should hide our problems before other people. And that is min kunuzil birr, from those treasures of those very comprehensive deeds. Because we said birr is not just a virtuous deed. It is that deed which is very comprehensive, coming from the word bar, that land which is a vast land. Now, another hadith which is very interesting is from Imam Ali alayhi salam in this regard, that, you know, hide your problems and calamities from others. Before Allah, there is no problem, but before other human beings, hide it. So sometimes we should be very careful that we should not be complaining against Allah, even if that complaint is not a very high complaint, that, you know, you openly say that I'm complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very, very important for us to hide the calamity and not express it to other people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
There is another hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam which is also very interesting. Here, instead of saying min kunuzil birr, he says min kunuzil jannah, from the treasures of Jannah. Now here, the article al has been used, al Jannah, which can also mean the very high levels of Jannah, which are beyond the pleasures that we are taught that we will get in the hereafter, like, you know, the great mansions and Hurul Ain and good fruits and all these beautiful things that Allah has mentioned, which are very precious. Although they are precious, but there is a higher level, which is that Jannatu liqa'illah, to meet Allah, and so on. So anyway, here Imam Ali alayhi salam says min kunuzil jannah. Here, so alif and lam can be interpreted all kinds of Jannah. One of the interpretations is all kinds of Jannah, and another interpretation is that a specific kind of Jannah. Both are probable meanings. So min kunuzil jannah, from the treasures of Jannah, garden of heaven, is al-birru, that is to do a comprehensive deed, like, you know, to do very good to parents and to do good to others and so on. Al-birr wa ikhfa'ul amal, and hiding your good deed. You know, whenever you do good actions, you give charity, your right hand gives charity, your left hand doesn't know that you have given charity. That is how charity should be given. You are in a family, you are doing a lot of charity, yet your wife, your children do not know what you are doing. This is another thing. And then was sabr ala razaya, being patient over the calamities that a person faces. And especially in razaya, comes from the word raziya, and raziya is naqisa, something that you lose. So the losses that you have, the calamities that depict losses in your life. If a person is patient, then he gets from the treasures of Jannah. And then he says, وَكِتْمَانُ الْمَصَائِبِ, and also hiding the afflictions that you have in day-to-day life. So hiding it from people, obviously. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, express it before Allah. He is your beloved. He knows the best. Mind you, each and everything that we do and every problem that we face, sometimes we try to complain, if not from outside, even from inside, and we try to think, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring this predicament for us and so on. But then, because He loves you very much, so you address Him and do not address other people and say, you know, these are the problems that I have got, and so on. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
European News Bulletin.
From London, hello everyone. My name is Saeed Pouroza. Our top story. BioNTech and Pfizer, the first in the race to produce evidence of a working COVID-19 vaccine, say they're planning to differentiate pricing of the drug among countries and regions. The European Commission says the bloc has signed a deal for up to 300 million doses of the experimental drug. The Spanish Health Ministry says it's in the queue for 20 million doses, enough to immunize 10 million people. News that sparked fresh hopes in the country, one of the worst hit in Europe, recording more than 1.3 million cases as of today. In the UK, Prime Minister Boris Johnson has announced his country ordered more than 40 million doses, but warned people against relying on the news as a solution. BioNTech and Pfizer say their vaccine has shown more than 90% efficacy, a major breakthrough in the fight against the pandemic. Let's discuss that story with physician and surgeon Ranjit Barar. Dr. Barar, it's good to have you with us. So what do we know about this vaccine? Is it the silver bullet we've all been waiting for?
Good to be with you. Obviously, everyone's encouraged whenever there's any medical development, so I should say that to begin with. That said, you know, the data we have is still very early and very patchy, Saeed. So we're talking about the first interim analysis in what is a trial with large numbers, but at the moment, the numbers on which this analysis is based is just 90 people. So we're not talking about a trial that's really much larger in its information than that which was ridiculed by our media when we talked about the Sputnik vaccine. So 90 people, 90% efficacy, 10% of people, therefore, who've had the vaccine, though they've not published the precise endpoints and trial data, just made an announcement from the company, 10% of people who have the vaccine still get the disease, and we don't know how badly they get it. There is such a thing as antibody-mediated enhancements as possible, but the safety data, which is not published, won't support the use of the vaccine. So it is incredible to see the scale on which it's being manufactured and bought based on this very limited evidence. Clearly, COVID is a world health emergency, and people are looking for every way of solving it. But at the moment, where they're projected to have 50 million doses this year, but 1.3 billion manufactured next year, and our own vaccine czar, who's been appointed by Boris Johnson, actually a venture capitalist rather than a physician, has been instrumental in buying up this experimental drug, as you quite rightly say. I'm hopeful that it worked. At the moment, the evidence is very much not there to fully support that conclusion.
And apart from that, there is the process of the government here, or the medical world here, proving the efficacy of the vaccine and then licensing it, and also the task of making sure everybody in the population gets the jab. That's straight from Matt Hancock, the health secretary. How long will this process take before people actually get the vaccination?
So it's still questionable to me whether this will be the final vaccine that goes to mass use. It's an experimental technology also in the fact that this is an RNA vaccine. RNA is an unstable compound. It's in all of our cells, but it's a synthesis of the RNA that will translate into a protein that corresponds to the spike protein on the virus. The other vaccines which are showing most promise to me are the fully inactivated virus, which is a protein, used by two or three Chinese companies, and Russia's adenovirus vector vaccine, both of which the Russians also comes in a lyophilized version. So they can be used and stored at room temperature. This virus, this vaccine that we're talking about, the RNA vaccine from BioNTech, though it's an interesting new technology, will need to be stored at minus 80 degrees C. And if you're talking about distributing billions of doses worldwide, that's a huge logistical barrier that it places in the way. So again, it's not absolutely clear to me that while the share price is undoubtedly going through the roof on the basis of this announcement, it's not clear to me that they have crossed all the hurdles associated with really delivering this to the population.
And finally, there are lots of conspiracy theories about any future vaccines. Public trust is at an all-time low. What needs to be done to secure a way forward? Or do you think there's enough transparency over how, like, the process of manufacturing these vaccines?
Well, I think it's a really good question. I think I am in favor of vaccines in general as a technology, but of course all technologies need to be carefully developed and rigorously tested prior to rolling out. Clearly, the pandemic gives a situation of pressure that we want these results quickly. But once the interests of large companies and their profits come in the way, plus the interests of governments in dealing with things, then it becomes very opaque. And really, I would like to see the NHS taking the lead. But rather than that, so that's our publicly funded health system. But what we're seeing is that every juncture, our current administration are pushing vast sums of money, vast sums of capital, really, into the hands of their privately appointed cronies. And in the case of the vaccines, we're talking about someone called Kate Bingham, who is a venture capitalist rather than a clinician, who has a husband who is a Tory MP, who is announcing to the biotech industry which vaccines the British government will back and buy up. So there's a huge amount of commercialism which is not related to the efficacy. And all of this diminishes public trust, and it's likely to diminish public uptake. I'm hopeful that we will find a vaccine. Okay. Whether this is the one, that is not at all clear. And the process of acquisition and distribution is far from transparent and far from politically clean, in my opinion.
All right. Thank you very much, Dr. Ranjit Brar, an NHS consultant, physician, and surgeon. Appreciate talking to you, as always. To other news now. EU Commission President Ursula von der Leyen has called for a new transatlantic alliance between the bloc and the U.S. The former German defense minister congratulated President-elect Joe Biden and his running mate Kamala Harris on their victory. She made no mention of outgoing President Donald Trump, who is yet to concede defeat.
We need strong institutions backed by strong commitment from member countries. Our international system has been held hostage for too many years now, so the time has come to reverse the trend, to reform those institutions that need reform, and to revive multilateral deals that are essential for our common security, to create new coalitions on the most pressing issues of our times.
British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and the French President Emmanuel Macron have both spoken with President-elect Biden and offered him their support and congratulations. So, will there be a smooth transition of power from Trump to Biden? Well, Trump's Secretary of State thinks a transition won't be necessary, that Trump will prevail. Let's bring in Robert N. Lakesh. And Robert, what is Secretary Pompeo talking about?
Well, he's talking about a peaceful transition to another Trump administration, which is something interesting to many, as it does look at this time that Donald Trump has lost. Of course, Donald Trump is not accepting that. He's trying to push for recounts. He's trying to sue several different states, launch these legal complaints about so-called voter fraud. And so that's a prevailing theme that we hear from the Trump side. But something interesting from Mike Pompeo being the Secretary of State is that this guy being a former CIA man as well, is that when the transition does happen, if the Trump administration is not going to accept it and Mike Pompeo is behind him, then the transfer of information from one administration to the other may be and may prove a difficult task. On top of this as well, one of the journalists during the press briefing when Secretary Pompeo said what he said, asked, you know, how are we trying to tell other countries, you know, to follow a democratic process when, you know, for instance, in this scenario, Donald Trump and his administration don't want to follow that same model?
Exactly. And I think he called that question ridiculous three times, or maybe four. I'm sure people have had a lot to say about this.
Absolutely. The first comment we've got here says, poor slob. No one's told him Biden won. And a lot of people posing that question online. Has he even seen the news? And then on top of that here, we've got one commenting and saying, Pompeo is a bona fide warmonger working for a man who needs a deal for his legacy. On another note, Biden has not proven himself to be anti-war. Lots to worry about RE-US policy with Iran, regardless of who is in charge.
All right, let's stay with the American president again, Donald Trump, the gift that keeps on giving. As far as the Israeli prime minister is concerned, what's up with that?
Absolutely, and something that's been highlighted in the wake of a potential Biden presidency is that the Israeli army radio have actually been saying now, and the occupation of forces in general have been pushing for Netanyahu to get done annexation of the West Bank, which is something that he hasn't done up until this point. It was a campaign promise, however, because they do not believe, the occupation infrastructure does not believe that this can be achieved under Joe Biden, so they want to get it done now under Donald Trump. If that happens, this will pose a huge problem. Biden, you know, would have to be an extremely strong president to try and push back and reverse that. On top of that as well, we got the fact that Donald Trump now is trying to go after Iran even harder for Israel. And, of course, Netanyahu fearing that the United States will seek to get back into the JCPOA. So Donald Trump is putting on the table perhaps sanctions on a near weekly basis against Iran, new sanctions to try and cripple Iran, which, of course, amounts to a war crime in many instances. And on top of that as well, more aggressive policies are coming into place from the occupation. The Zionist entity itself has just declared thousands more new settlements to go ahead. Benny Gantz declared that himself, the Minister of War.
Right, and it is no secret, Robert, that Biden is also a great friend of Israel's. We'll have to see how he will operate when he takes the helms of power at the White House. The online reaction to this.
First one we have here is from an American journalist called Ben Norton. He says, neocon sociopath Mike Pompeo and war criminal Elliot Abrams are going to spend the last few months of the Trump administration trying to kill as many Iranians as possible with medieval siege warfare with help from proxies Israel, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates. We got another one here as well who says, this is a crime. I don't think Biden is better. It's the system, not the person.
All right, Robert and Lakesh with those stories. Robert, thank you. Moving on now. French President Emmanuel Macron says the threat of terrorism is a European reality that requires a rapid European answer.
Le terrorisme de Paris à Bruxelles.
Terrorism from Paris to Brussels to Berlin, Utrecht, London, Madrid, Barcelona, Copenhagen, Stockholm, Nice, and now Vienna, and a lot more. It's a European reality which we should bring a response to. That's why we need a common, coordinated, and quick response.
The French president also said Europe had to rethink its open border Schengen area and look into encouraging the training of imams in Europe. This weeks after he condemned what he called radical Islam and supported the republication of offensive Prophet Muhammad cartoons by satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo, setting off mass protests across the Muslim world. Also in France, officials have reported multiple people wounded when an explosive device hit a ceremony commemorating the end of World War I at a ceremony in the Saudi Arabian city of Jeddah. Officials said that several countries had representatives at the ceremony held at a ceremony for non-Muslims. Wednesday marked the 102nd anniversary of the armistice ending World War I and is commemorated in several European countries. Last month, a security guard at the French consulate in Jeddah was stabbed. It's unclear if these attacks are in relation to the ongoing dispute over Islamophobia in France. After a lull in arms sales to Saudi Arabia, the UK government has processed a backlog of hundreds of sales applications. Rights groups say the Saudi-led war on Yemen, which has caused the worst humanitarian crisis of our times, is more than enough evidence of Riyadh's human rights abuses. Yet the British government begs to differ. Bianca Rahimi has more.
The death toll from the Saudi-led war on Yemen is in the hundreds of thousands. A quarter of all civilians killed in air raids are women and children. Roughly 20 million Yemenis are experiencing food insecurity, and at least half of those are at risk of famine. Saudi-led airstrikes hit schools, hospitals, and wedding parties indiscriminately. Britain sells billions of pounds worth of arms to Saudi Arabia, but sales were halted in June 2019 after a high court case brought by the Campaign Against Arms Trade ruled the sales were unlawful because ministers had failed to properly assess the risk of these weapons being used against civilians in Yemen. But the moratorium was lifted in July 2020 after International Trade Secretary Liz Truss announced a government review has concluded the potential for British-made weapons to be used to commit war crimes in the conflict was isolated and that there was little evidence of a pattern of Saudi airstrikes targeting civilians. Rights groups say that simply is not true.
The sales being approved today could be used to fuel abuses for years to come. The humanitarian crisis in Yemen is only getting worse. But Liz Truss and her colleagues are more concerned with boosting arms company profits than they are with the rights and lives of people in Yemen.
But are Yemeni rights and lives Westminster's priority? In 2016, when challenged by opposition leader Jeremy Corbyn over arms sales to Saudi Arabia, then Prime Minister Theresa May said this. Actually, what matters is the strength of our relationship with Saudi Arabia. When it comes to counter-terrorism and dealing with terrorism, it is that relationship that has helped to keep people on the streets of Britain safe. Anti-arms trade campaigners say the decision to process over 500 applications for arms sales to Saudi Arabia is simply immoral and have filed a case to challenge it yet again. Bianca Rahimi, London.
More than 2,000 African migrants have been stranded in a dockside camp on the Spanish island of Gran Canaria after a series of arrivals overwhelmed local authorities' capacity to house them. Across the islands, more than 2,600 people have arrived in 73 boats since Saturday, breaking all previous records. With reception centers across the islands stretched to capacity, some have been stuck on the dock for days. Seaborne migration to the Canaries, which lie around 100 kilometers off Morocco's west coast, has jumped tenfold this year, with some 15,500 people braving the perilous Atlantic crossing. Story one in this segment, a high-profile resignation of the Football Association in football country. Joining me to talk about that story, Richard Sudan. And Richard, tell us what brought the guy's downfall.
Well, so Greg Clark, in some comments made to a parliamentary select committee, basically made some comments, and he's been accused of racism, and he stepped down as a result. I think it's important to listen to what Greg Clark said himself, which led to the controversy. Let's take a listen.
If I look at what happens to high-profile female footballers, high-profile coloured footballers, and the abuse they take on social media, not from the crowds, because, you know, you get misbehaviour in crowds, but largely people have bought a season ticket, they're going to behave because they will be banned for life if they get giving racist or homophobic abuse. One, if I said it, I deeply apologise for it. Secondly, I am a product of having worked overseas.
I understand, Richard, this wasn't the first time he made those errors, in his opinion.
Indeed, it wasn't the first time. And actually, for anyone who hasn't been living on Mars, calling black people coloured is deeply offensive. It has been since I can remember. And of course, the reality is, if Greg Clark was the sort of manager at your local McDonald's, he should probably step down. But this is the chairman for the governing body, the Football Association in Britain. And of course, you heard in the words there of Greg Clark, as usual, when people make these comments, he offered some kind of excuse, which really isn't acceptable. What really beggars belief is that he actually said them in the first place. We're almost in 2021, and there's no excuse anymore for saying I didn't know or I come from a different time. These comments, this doesn't really serve as a justification. What does matter actually is the feelings of black people who want to be called black. It sounds a lot more equal than coloured. And of course, one more thing, the phrase coloured has a throwback really to the 50s and 60s and 70s in the UK, where it was used as a derogatory slur. And of course, it's also got a horrible throwback to Jim Crow, the segregation laws in the South in America, coloured fountains, coloured restaurants, etc., etc. So, of course, Clark has stepped down, but I think that was entirely predictable.
All right. Football fans, people who have been following this story, definitely have had a lot to say about this online.
Absolutely. Let's go first to Christine Stewart, who says, so Greg Clark has gone. I'm not totally convinced that he understands the racism inherent in the language he used. Meanwhile, may I beg you to think twice before using derogatory terms associated with disabled people too. They are all unacceptable. And Angolan Geordie says, Greg Clark from FA chairman to dinosaur in 5 hours. That was the fastest extinction ever.
All right. Let's move on to your second story. And this last one also takes us to the U.S. The last time we talked about your second story, Richard, it said that the leader of the extremist group, Proud Boys, had said that the standby order had been rescinded. Tell us what happened since.
Well, it seems that the white supremacist Proud Boys are making good on their promise to no longer stand by and to roll out. And it's led to the fact that they are planning to march on the nation's capital in the U.S., Washington, at the weekend, raising a lot of fear, a lot of concerns. Obviously, we know what their intents are. And one wonders what measures the government, the security services are taking, because it came to light on a parlor social media conversation that they were planning to do this. But of course, there are many questions really raised about the potential collaboration between elements of the state and white militia groups like this. And so I think if you're black in America, if you're in Washington right now, this is deeply worrying. Many people do characterize the Proud Boys as a terrorist organization with a terrorist intent, malicious, harmful aims that they have. And so I think this is an extremely worrying concern for the weekend. You know, one would hope there isn't going to be bloodshed on the streets, but this is a very malicious group intent on one thing only. And so I think all eyes are going to be on Washington at the weekend, of course.
You said something, Richard, about collusion between these militia groups and elements of the state. Who are we talking about exactly?
Well, I think if you go online, there are plenty of videos, arguably, of various police forces across the country actually giving the OK signal and other such signals when these white supremacist rallies happen, basically allowing them to do what they do. Of course, you've got the cases of Ahmed Arbery, where many people would argue that the perpetrators of his killing were only allowed to roam free for so long because of a potential collaboration with the district attorney's office. So there are many levels, people are saying, to this potential collaboration. And so if you're reliant on the police forces and the security services to protect you at the weekend, there are many, many questions raised right now, Saeed. So these are extremely dangerous times for black Americans.
Would you say we're looking at probably some kind of a face-off or a confrontation between these militia groups and others who are also armed come this weekend?
Well, I think certainly the Proud Boys are intent on causing harm. I don't really think, in my opinion, there are other groups really that you can make an equivalence with them. Of course, Trump tried to do that. He tried to make an equivalence between the far right and elements of the left. Whatever you think about the organized left, quote unquote, in America, it's certainly not comparable to white supremacist terrorist groups that are very open, actually, about their malicious intent, Saeed.
All right. Bring us the online reaction to it.
Let's go to Gail first of all, who says, I may just be paranoid, but Trump appears to be building a compound. He has created a militia. He can call to man that the Proud Boys, Stand Back and Stand By, are planning a million of them to march through Washington on Saturday night, Trump's last days. And the aptly named Antifa for Life says, so it's really happening. Real Donald Trump supporters from white supremacists and Proud Boys are coming to Washington. I wonder if the FBI and police are going to do anything about it. And actually, that's one of the big questions on everybody's lips. What exactly are the government going to do about this very, very serious threat?
All right. Trump has left his golf course, Richard, and it's at the Arlington Cemetery on Remembrance Day as we speak. Thank you very much, Richard Sedan, with those stories. And thank you, everybody. Goodbye from me and the team here in London.
جهان ما ضبط صوت بزرگی است که صدای ما را هر کلمه‌ای که از
The world we live in is a large recording apparatus which records our voice. Every word of it.
One of the most outstanding features about him is that he cared for the humanity. And he mentioned this all the time and said, لأجل الإنسان, because of the humanity.
Well, within the social activities, we can count one of his greatest things that he started when he went back to Lebanon. And that was the dialogues between the different religions and تقريب المذاهب. And that's how we see, like, he was very close to the youth as well, because he used to visit the church as well. And the different
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. The teacher is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, scholars, and philosophers all across the nation of Islam. And with me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, to elaborate on the thoughts and works of Imam Musa Saad, one of such scholars. Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh, assalamu alaikum brother, and welcome to this show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I'm glad to be here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. So in this new series of the program, The Teacher, we are mainly concerned with the thoughts and most outstanding elaborations and opinions of outstanding Muslim thinkers. After Shahid Murtaza Mutahari, we are discussing the thoughts and works of one of the other outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, that is Sayyid Musa al-Saad, mainly known as Imam Musa al-Saad, a Lebanese-Iranian cleric and philosopher, who was very much famous for his open-mindedness. He was disappeared in Libya in 1978. If he is alive, may Allah give him health, and he passed away, may he rest in peace. It is still not clear, even in the news, that from 1978, where this great outstanding scholar is living. Sayyid Musa al-Saad was famous for giving outstanding lectures, and most of his audience were the average youth of Lebanon and Iran. He was famous for giving lectures in both the Arabic language and the Persian language. So for today's discussion, we want to listen to one of his Farsi audio files along with the English translation, and then we'll get to the elaboration by the scholars over here. Let's listen to that and we'll be back.
فکر میکنم اگر تمام عمر ممکن بود کسی
I think if it was possible that one would spend whole his life on making more and more efforts and taking steps towards righteousness, then it was definitely a true and wise decision. However, no doubt that human reaches exhaustion at a moment and further needs joy, but the joy is to be a spice of the food not to make it inedible, and not that much to try.